You would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're using the English Standard Version, the ESV. This morning we are pressing pause on Genesis and taking a few month detour into the book of 1 Timothy. This is an ancient letter from an older pastor to a young pastor. And we've selected 1 Timothy because its primary focus is the health of the local church. 6 months into the coronavirus pandemic has meant lots of challenges, lots of changes, lots of transitions for all of us here at Sovereign Grace Church. I think it's fair to say COVID-19 has stretched each of us as disciples. It's revealed areas where growth is needed. And if you remember, at the beginning of the pandemic, we began by saying we didn't want to come out of this pandemic the same. And it appears that the Lord has taken us up on that. A number of fellow church members and friends have moved, like the Davises are this morning. New members are joining the church. Church life and our ministries have been upended by shelter-in-place orders and masks and social distancing. So, we, your pastors, determined that it would be wise to study a book of the Bible that covers the foundational truths and practices of the local church. The kinds of things that don't change, even in the midst of a global crisis. Church leadership, biblical manhood and womanhood, truth versus falsehood and true teaching versus false teaching, personal holiness, confronting sin and error in fellow church members, thankfulness and gratefulness to God, caring for the needy in the church. Even what we're allowed to eat as Christians makes a cameo in 1 Timothy. All of these topics and more as we make our way through this letter. Listen, if I could put it this way, we want to continue working together to be a healthy church in the middle of a pandemic. A healthy church in the middle of a pandemic. That's what we believe God wants for us. And what we believe he's going to do as we study 1 Timothy. So, with that in mind, let's read the opening two verses of this letter. Just two verses, a brief but rich greeting. 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. These are the very words of God. Would you join me in a brief prayer for understanding? Lord, we trust you. And we are here because you have gathered us together. And we are a people who are eager to hear and understand your words. And so we pray that now your Spirit would powerfully work in our hearts to take the truths contained here and apply them to our lives. We need you to do this. This is not a natural exercise, what we're about to do. It is profoundly supernatural. And so do what only you can do. Speak to your people for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In a book on writing titled Write Better, author Andrew LePoe opens with the following. Beginnings matter. Beginnings matter. If on the first day of your diet, you accidentally eat 3 jelly donuts, that is not a good beginning. If you are late for a job interview because you rear-end a beer truck, that is not a good beginning. If you trip and crash into your future mother-in-law the first time you meet her, that is not a good beginning. But if in the spring you turn over the soil and add the right nutrients before you plant, your garden can be productive during the whole season. If you make good friends in your first weeks of college, that can make the difference in sticking with school and ultimately graduating. He writes, strong beginnings arrest attention and alert readers for what is to come. The reason we are studying these two verses this morning is because beginnings matter. And the beginning of this letter is intended to arrest our attention and alert us for what is to come. These two verses set the tone for the whole letter. And if we gloss over these first two verses, which if you're like me and in times past when I've read this letter, I've glossed over these two verses. If we gloss over these, we may very well miss the point of the approximately 2,300 words which follow. So, let's turn our attention to these words now. Three headings, 3 points for the rest of our time in these two verses. 3 important things you need to know about this letter that are embedded in the introduction right here. I'll give them to you as we go. Heading number one, point number one, this letter is written, point number one, on good authority. On good authority. If this letter were a private correspondence between Paul and Timothy, then the first verse is very confusing. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. If this is a private letter, why the formality? I can't imagine if I began an anniversary card to my wife that way. To Kristen, Dustin, son of the Most High God, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Orange, dot, 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 whatever else I decide to stick in there. That would be peculiar. And so if this were a personal correspondence, it would be peculiar to have such formality right at the beginning. These two men, Paul and Timothy, have a long-standing relationship. Timothy traveled with Paul, was mentored by Paul. They are friends and colleagues. Timothy already knows of Paul's call to apostleship. He already believes it's authentic. He trusts in the same Lord Paul does. Paul does not need to establish credibility or authority with Timothy. Yet that's what he leads with. And the reason is because this letter is not just for Timothy. This letter is for the entire church in the city of Ephesus, where Paul has sent Timothy to help an embattled and struggling church. That's why he establishes his authority, so that the Ephesians, who were meant to read this letter, knew who it came from and why they should tune in. This is big stuff. Paul has been commissioned, he says, commissioned by the Father and the Son to offer binding instruction to the church. He's an apostle, one who saw the risen Christ and received a specific command from the Lord to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to help establish an authoritative body of teaching, what we know as the New Testament, to govern the churches that were planted as a result of the advance of the gospel. This is no mere man writing this letter. And what follows is not simply good ideas or best practices. These are, as we say every time after we read the scriptures, these are the words of God. These are the words of God through the pen of Paul. And this teaching is authoritative, not only for the Ephesian Christians, but for all Christians of all time, for you and for me. This opening line is tailored to snap the original audience to attention. Well, it should do the same for us as well. Snap us to attention. Take note here of two complementary portraits of God that Paul paints in this opening line. By command of God our Savior speaks to the Lord's authority and sovereignty. We owe him our allegiance. We are duty-bound to obey him. He is in the right when he makes commands and demands of us. Yet Paul also refers to Christ Jesus as our hope. Don't miss those two words. Our hope, a simple way of alluding to the unfailing promise of salvation in the gospel. A sweet reminder, to right next to his sovereignty and power, a sweet reminder of the Lord's compassion and care. This is just how Christianity works, because it's who God is. God requires our obedience. Yet in his obedience, Christ paid the penalty for every one of our acts of disobedience. Jesus Christ calls us to bear fruit, yet promises to produce fruit through us if we trust him. God instructs us to work out our salvation, yet he has already committed to save us on the last day. Reverence and affection, strength and gentleness, fear and love, laboring and looking, obedience and trust. Each of these pairs work together in Christian thinking and living. They're the reflection of the true nature of God, and a God who, when he gives us instructions, gives them to us on good authority. He is both good and authoritative. This should condition how we approach this letter. We should approach this letter reverently, not casually. We should be prepared to evaluate our lives in light of this letter and ready to change how we think and behave. But we should also approach this letter with a great expectation that our wonderful God is going to use it to increase the joy we have in our salvation and increase the confidence we have in him. Can we be seriously joyful about studying this book? To borrow a phrase from John Piper, serious joy. Seriously joyful about studying this book. Can we lean in and expect a word from the Lord every Sunday? Can we hang on his every word, seeking to understand and apply them? Can we be serious about studying this, yet delighted that God has graciously and clearly spoken to us for our good and his glory? Can we look for hope, grace, and goodness from the Lord in these pages? That's how we should approach 1 Timothy. Well, in fact, that's how we should approach the whole Bible. Heading number two, point number two. This letter is written with genuine affection. With genuine affection. Though the entire church in Ephesus is in view here, this letter is written to instruct and encourage one man in particular, beginning of verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. This, again, it would be an easy phrase to sort of skip past, but it is packed full of significance. True child in the faith signals Paul's confidence that Timothy is a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They share the same faith. Timothy is like Paul, similar to him, profoundly influenced by him. Timothy's spiritual characteristics reflect the characteristics of his spiritual father in the same way as a biological father and son. Paul loves Timothy. This is not an employer and his employee. This is father and son. They share a deep bond. They know each other. They trust each other. Timothy needs a reminder of this right at the get-go, because Paul has set before him a very difficult task. As this letter unfolds, we're all going to see the challenges that this young pastor faces. He needed to know that his spiritual father had not thrown him to the wolves, had not disowned him. True child in the faith also says something to the Ephesians, though. Signals to them that Timothy is, in fact, a bona fide representative of the Apostle Paul. He's a genuine child, not a swindler or false teacher. He didn't name drop the Apostle Paul so that he could get his foot in the door. He was sent to them by the apostle, and the apostle has invested in him his trust. Therefore, they really do need to submit to his leadership. And finally on this one, true child in the faith reveals Paul's heart for the Ephesian church. This was the easiest thing for me to miss here. What this tells us about how much Paul loves this church. He could have just sent them a letter. He could have just sent them a messenger. But instead, he sends them his spiritual son. A trusted, godly man who could know them and be known by them. A trusted, godly man who could teach them and love them. And for a season, be a part of their lives. How wonderful is that? Paul planted this church. Paul spent years in Ephesus doing gospel ministry and establishing this church. You could read about it in Acts 19 and 20. He loved this church, so he sent them a leader he loved dearly. To know the Apostle Paul is to know a man gripped by the love of Jesus Christ and filled with love for his fellow Christians. That's who's behind this letter. And as we read 1 Timothy, we're going to need to sense the genuine love that's inked on these pages because there's difficult stuff ahead. There's difficult stuff ahead. Next week, right out of the gate, we dive into a major challenge in the church. And we must remember that even these difficult instructions, the confrontations called for here, all come packaged in love, in the context of love. As the same apostle wrote, you know these words, if I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have not love, I am nothing. So for us, as we seek to apply these things to our lives and to our community, as a local church, we need to remember that our ministry is done in the context of love, carried out in the context of love. As we sort out our complicated lives in the church, the foundation of everything we do is love. Our words of encouragement to one another, our words of correction to one another are to be done in love. So how do we stir up love for one another? Oh, we ought to begin by seeing each other as Christ does. Paul recognizes Timothy here as a true child in the faith, a fellow forgiven sinner. And we ought to do the same. Begin by looking around and seeing each other as Christ does, forgiven sinners on the road to glory. We need to cherish one another like family, spiritual fathers and mothers and children, yet all of us adopted children of our Heavenly Father. We need to eagerly desire the spiritual prosperity of one another and the spiritual prosperity of our church. That needs to be our greatest ambition. Those are marks of love. The air we breathe as a local church, love for the Lord who loved us first, developing into a deep love for one another. We thank God that that love is already here. May it be so more and more. Community of love. Point number three. Heading number three. This letter is written in view of God's kindness. In view of God's kindness. The end of Paul's greeting here is a benediction. A prayer, a petition from Paul on Timothy's behalf, done in earshot of Timothy. It's a God-centered, Christ-centered, gospel-centered well-wish. That's what grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord, that's what that is. A God-glorifying well-wish from a father to a son. Now, grace and peace are customarily in Paul's opening salutations. Grace is a very familiar term for us Christians, I hope, made its way into the name of our church. Grace is a theologically rich term that here calls for God's undeserved favor and his blessing on Timothy. It's a general request for God to do good to Timothy and to shower him with his favor in the things that matter. Peace is a reminder of the peace Timothy already has with God through the blood of Christ, and a request for him to experience that peace among God's people. But mercy is unique to the greetings in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the only places Paul uses it in the opening of his letters. Now, of course, there are no wasted words in Scripture, right? And mercy is by no means a throwaway word. Embedded in this word is a sweet reminder of God's covenant commitment, his loving kindness, and his protection for Timothy. Those are the kinds of things that word would have evoked for him. As mentioned, young Timothy had a big challenge before him, and the reminder of God's unwavering commitment and enduring protection were, I'm sure, a welcome encouragement to the young man. Now, grace, mercy, and peace. Paul cannot give these things to Timothy. He cannot give these things to Timothy. These are the things which Timothy actually needs to carry out his commission. And Paul can't give them to him. The Father and the Son are the source of these three wonderful blessings. Only the God of grace, mercy, and peace can grant them. And so, the end of the beginning of this letter is an appeal to the Father and Son to give to Timothy what only they can give. Rich spiritual blessings that will enable Timothy to treasure the gospel while he serves this church. And we should safely assume that this is a prayer God answered. This is a prayer that magnifies the glory, the grace, and the generosity of our triune God. And it's important for us that we see God as one who is eager to shower grace, mercy, and peace upon us. He is not stingy with grace, mercy, and peace. He wants us to delight ourselves in the undeserved favor he lavishes upon us. He wants us to feel viscerally his covenant love for us, his commitment to us, which is sealed forever by the blood of his only begotten Son. He wants us to know that we are at peace with him through the cross, that peace can reign in our hearts right now, and that peace can reign in our church as well. God is eager for us to live in the light of these wonderful gospel realities. Friends, this letter is addressed to us by a God who has pledged himself to us. This letter is addressed to us by a God who has already paid the penalty for every single one of our sins and errors. This letter is addressed to us by a God who pursues us when we stray, to lead us back on the path of righteousness and joy. All of his words, even his hard words, are given to us in the context of his grace, mercy, and peace. As we study this letter, we need to make this our prayer as well, that God would give each of us an abiding sense of his grace, mercy, and peace. May he give us grace to trust his heart for us, to grow in the knowledge of his word, to will and to work for his good pleasure, to reflect the realities of the gospel in our conduct as individual Christians and as a church. May he give us the grace to do those things. May he protect us from ungodliness and division and strife, especially in these days. May he bless us with unity and peace. May he show us Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive. We were lost, but we've been found. We were once far off, but now we've been brought near. We were once strangers, but now we are part of God's household among his people. And this is to be a place that reflects these wonderful, unchanging truths. Surely, grace, mercy, and peace shall follow us, Sovereign Grace Church, all the days of our lives. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May that be so among us. Let's pray. Lord, grant to us an increasing awareness of your holiness, of your glory, of your significance and importance, and at the very same time, increase our awareness of your love and kindness and compassion and gentleness. May we know you truly as you've revealed yourself, and therefore love you deeply and truly as well. Thank you for these words. Thank you for speaking to us, not leaving us in darkness, not leaving us wondering, but saying to us the very words we need to hear, words of life. Now, may we treasure these words in our hearts, understand them, and live in light of them, that you may be glorified and that our church may be a bastion of love and peace. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.